أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Continuing with our look at Quran City, and we're focusing on Qasam place.
Today we will look at Surah number 90, which is Surah Al-Balad, translated as the city. And the city here refers to Makkah. The focus of this surah is based on the struggle of the human being to reach his full potential and his choice to either be selfish or selfless. So we've divided the surah into three sections. Let's start with the first sections, where there's three oaths that leads to the human being created for struggle. So it starts off by Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, La uqsimu bihadha al-balad. Nay, I swear by this city. Now, the La Uqsimu with which the surah begins is repeated 8 times in the Quran, and every time it invokes an awesome subject that is held in high regard. Here, the oath is Makkah, the focal point towards which all of us turn. And then, Wa anta hillun bihadha al-balad. And you, O Muhammad, are a resident of this city. Or literally, you are permitted in this city. So the oath begins with the chief of all cities, and then the leader of all his abd, of all his slaves. So by extension, Makkah is blessed, for it is here that the Prophet came to unify the inner reality and the outer law. By the very possibility of life on this earth, and by the one who was born in the city with the message that the human being could only reach his full potential by obeying his creator. Now we could also read this ayah in this way. Whatever is in this town is for you. It is open to you, O Prophet of Allah. And then it continues, Wa walidin wa ma walad. And by the father and who he fathered. Now immediately it could refer to Prophet Adam alayhi salam and then his children. But because the surah starts with the oath of Makkah and its awesomeness, Mufassirin tell us it might refer to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was the father of this city. And through his lineage, through Ismail alayhi salam, we come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Jawab al-Qasam, the conclusion of the oaths. And Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي قَبَدْ. Indeed, we have created the human being in intense struggle, to toil in hardship. This is literally the meaning of the state of the human being. He's in kabad, he's in affliction, distress, toil and trial. Kabad also means liver, and the job of the liver is constantly to suffer in order to purify the blood. Its duty is to work hard uninterruptedly. Life is a constant dynamism. An atom cannot be discerned unless it is in turmoil. So this amazing, most awesome creation, complex creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, can only reach his or her full potential if they're in constant movement. So the ayah alludes to the fact that it's hardship and suffering with the integral striving that leads to the greatness of a human being. And there is ample evidence of this truth in human history, especially in the lives of the Prophet, who endured immense struggle. And it is that which propelled them to rise to the occasion and become the most awesome human beings who walked the earth. Now let's look at the second section, where there's a mention of those who fail to put faculties and wealth to proper use. And this is ayah 5 to 11. Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that none will ever have power over him? In other words, none will take him to task? Do human beings think that they're independent and self-sufficient? That their limited power is more compelling and mightier than that of divinity? Do they think that they can attain everything by resorting to their knowledge base and powerful intellect? Have they ever wondered who originally endowed them with that power? In other words, does he think that he's totally an independent entity? Now Allah describes this person. He says, يَقُولُ أَحْلَكْتُ مَالًا لُبَدًا. He says, I have wasted much wealth. So this person, this individual, shows his might by throwing away his wealth on frivolous things. In fact, not only that, he takes delight in boasting about doing it, saying, how I spend my money is nobody's business. Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدْ. Does he think that no one sees him? Does the human being think that he is unobserved? Does he imagine that the universe has no manager, no watcher? So the logic is, we're free to do as we please. Whatever lifestyle we choose is nobody's business. And then Allah gives a few reminders. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ. Have we not made two eyes for him, and a tongue and two lips? So the connotation is, the one who gave you eyes, isn't he able to see you? From one tongue through two lips, a sentence manifests. The sentences that manifest should have reflected the attributes of divinity rather than boasting about squandering the ni'mas of Allah. And then he says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. And we have guided him to the two elevated ways. Najd is a general word for mountain, a wide path that is cleared to climb up a mountain. In other words, struggle along that which will take you to success. So Allah has not abandoned humanity to its own devices, but provided a criterion by which we can distinguish between good and evil, beauty and ugliness, and halal and haram. And the Quran details these conflicting and divergent poles. And the guidance ranges from informing the body's organs of how to perform their duties, to directing human beings to the right path by sending prophets to relay his principles and precepts. And yet he allows each person to select either the path of gratitude or ingratitude, the path of selfishness or selflessness. Now, in describing the same person who is at loss, Allah says, فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَ. But he doesn't attempt the ascent of the steep uphill road. By extension, he says, why don't you jump into Aqaba, the path of salvation? And then he explains it, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَ. And what will make you comprehend what this steep uphill road is? The Quran is using metaphorical language to explain that just as ascending a mountain is demanding, many of life's tasks are quite difficult and require a lot of struggle. But people do not want to deal with discomfort and therefore prefer to ignore such facts. The next few ayat enumerate some of these challenges. The first one he says is, فُكَّ رَكَبَ. It is to free a slave. Not many could afford to free a slave in ancient times because doing so required a lot of economic resources. But how do we carry out this task today when slavery has, at least officially and outwardly, been abolished? In essence, فَكُّ رَقَبَ means to free a neck. We are all prisoners of that which consumes our attention and energy, compelling us to seek it incessantly, be it wealth or power or position or lust or something else. All shackles that prevent us from attaining spiritual growth and perfection. So the metaphor here of freeing the neck is to impress upon us that we can become free only by liberating ourselves from that which has enslaved us. Often we're under false pretenses that we are free, whereas the invisible rope, our whims and our desires, wrap around our necks and keep us in bondage. So through introspection, we can discern the forces that have made us prisoners of our own desires. And these are the shackles this refers to. The next ayah says, أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَ, or the giving of food on a day of hunger. If you cannot free a neck which is enslaved, then consider liberating yourself from greed and possessiveness by feeding the poor, so that they can move forward and be spared the self-humiliation of living in abject poverty. This ayah encourages people to lend a helping hand to the less fortunate during tough economic times. We only have to look around us to see how difficult life is. يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةً, to an orphaned relative. So if freeing somebody's neck or feeding the poor are not options, then consider searching within your extended family for orphans whom you can help. Orphans are not necessarily those whose parents have died, for in truth, all those who must fend for themselves are orphans. And then he says, أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَطْرَبَ, or a poor person in dire need. Miskeen denotes any person who has come to a standstill, sukoon, and can no longer move forward due to either physical or mental handicap or disability or a low economic status or anything. Matraba is lying in the dust, in poverty, in destitution. So we can start by helping those who are unable to meet their most basic needs, cannot pursue an ordinary life and make progress. And then he continues in Ayah 17 by saying, ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. Then he is amongst those who believe and recommend each other to patience and recommend each other to show compassion. The meaning of ascending the Aqaba is to overcome the lower negative tendencies of the nafs. Then we have overcome the obstacles of ourselves, and when we are conscious of them, then we must exhort each other or recommend each other to patience or sabr and exhort each other to show compassion. The verse begins with thumma, which is then or gradually, and kana, which is bring into existence. And that signifies that character building and advancement towards divinity are the results of passing through trials and tribulations. Unlike the previous verse, which were addressed to the individual, this one brings a teamwork-related problem to our attention. Once we have freed our necks from our ego, then to work together towards mutual forgiveness, affection and compassion, using perseverance. It is only then that we are, in what Ayah 18 says, أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ. These are the companions of the right hand. In other words, these are those who have taken positive action to save themselves. Not only do they flourish themselves, but they encourage others to flourish as well. And in contrast, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ. And as for those who disbelieve in our signs, in our revelations, they are the companions of the left. عَلَيْهِمْ نَارٌ مُعْصَدَةٌ. And upon them is a fire that encloses them. So in contrast, those who deny our signs are destined to come to an evil end. كَفَرَ literally means to cover. They cover our signs by not utilizing them. That's what this means. And the surah ends by saying they'll be burned by the fire that originates within their own selves and overwhelms them. Implication is that they'll be locked in that fire because they deny the truth, trapped in their own fire and finally be consumed by it. So in conclusion, let's just conceptualize this whole surah. The focus is the struggle of the human being to reach his full potential and his or her choice to be selfish or selfless. We've divided it into three sections. The first section is the three oaths that leads to understanding that human being was created to struggle. The second section was he who fails to put his faculties and wealth to proper use. And finally, the instructions to be a companion of the right hand, in other words, to be successful, and the contrast to the companions of the left who are doomed for failure. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to be able to ascend the Aqaba and be amongst the companions of Ashabul Yameen, the companions of the right. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم.